Proverbs chapter 1, Proverbs 1, and we will look together at verses 1 through 7. As you might have seen on Facebook, and certainly it just became obvious to you with the sermon bumper video, we are starting a new sermon series today called Summer in the Proverbs, but the whole title is Wisdom for the Poolside. And you're thinking, he has absolutely lost it. We don't think he had it completely already, but he certainly lost it now. Well, let me try to explain why this particular, not just title, but emphasis. You know, I believe that to some extent, there is a part of God's goodness or graciousness to us just in the different seasons that he's given us. And I think one of those is summer, because in some ways, it's just a different rhythm. Whether we take that advantage or not, things just slightly change when we hit summer. And I would imagine some of you, maybe not all, will have a little bit more time than you do during the rest of the seasons, and maybe you'll be around friends more, maybe you'll even take a family vacation. Certainly, the weather will beckon us at times to be outside. I also think even though we don't take it, maybe when things slow down and rhythms change, it gives us just a little bit more of an opportunity also to learn from the Lord, to deep dive into his wisdom, certainly as it relates to the world around us. Now, pair that for just a moment, couple that for just a moment with how increasingly challenging it is and is becoming to navigate the world in which we live. Society is not becoming easier for a believer to live in, but it's becoming more challenging. The days are certainly upon us where we find it hard to try to understand the truths of Christ and how in the world, if I can use the words this way, to live life successfully. So the staff and I, and really me as senior pastor, thought, what if we took the summer to try to combine those ideas? And so thus, we're going to try to spend some time this summer looking together at God's wisdom for our lives. And we start here today in Proverbs chapter 1. This is what the Word of God says. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Certainly you've heard me talk about this before, but the previous 6 years before God called us to Bolivar, to me to come and be the pastor of First Baptist, we spent 6 years in the city of New Orleans living and getting acquainted with the culture there. And maybe there's a lot of things that the residents of the city of New Orleans want to be known for. And maybe some of them are true and some of them are not. Some of them are good and some of them aren't. One of the things that a lot of the residents say, and certainly they say characterizes the city of New Orleans, is good food. Now, depending on what type of food you like, you might agree or disagree with that. But generally speaking, I would say that's true. There are some things that you can get there that you can't get anywhere else. One of them, I guess you can get them other places, but it's just not the same, is a simple dessert known as a beignet. Now, beignet is quite simple. It is nothing more than deep fried dough covered in confectioner's sugar. However, when you get those suckers hot and you get them from the right place, they are life-altering. They will change your life. Now, most people from the outside looking in, when they think about New Orleans and where to get beignets, there's one place that comes to mind, Café du Monde.
And Café du Monde, its most famous location, is a French market right across from Jackson Square down in the French Quarter area. Actually, there's several places in the city of New Orleans that is known for their beignets that you can get beignets from. My favorite name, maybe not the favorite place to get it from, and I'm not making this up, is a place called Hot Benny's. Guys are a tough crowd this morning. But that's literally the name of it. I mean, what a better name for hot beignets than Hot Benny's. And then there's Café Beignet, there's Florida Lee Café. But again, the ones that people think of is Café du Monde. Interesting enough, my favorite place was not Café du Monde, although that's the one that everyone thinks of. It was actually a place in City Park called Morning Call. Café du Monde is where all of the tourists go. Morning Call is where all of the locals went. And fortunately, in about 2018 and 2019, because of a dispute over a lease, they actually lost their building and they closed and they never reopened again. I was distraught. As a matter of fact, when people would come out of town and they would want to go get beignets, I would still take them. But really on my own, I kind of just stopped eating beignets. I kind of thought, what's the point? I don't want to waste the calories on something that is less than. And that's kind of what I felt. Now, all that to say, this was my perspective on eating beignets in the city of New Orleans. There's Morning Call, and then there's everywhere else. There's the real deal, and then there's cheap imitations. You know what? When we think about life, the path we're on is a little bit like that. People can think they're choosing a lot of different paths, but from a biblical perspective, there are really only two. And this doesn't just relate to salvation. Certainly it's true for salvation. You either know Christ or you don't. But even as it relates to how we make decisions, our philosophy for living, there are really only two ways. There's God's way, and then there's the way of the world. The path you're on is either the path of God's wisdom or the wisdom of the world, which is really no wisdom at all. It's impossible, and I know this is a double negative, to not be on one of those two paths. One scholar said it like this: we are becoming the end of the journey that we are on, wisdom or foolishness, and every step takes us a little closer to that place. So I think we do good to take a little self-inventory. Not asking this question of our neighbor or of a family member or a friend at work, but of ourselves. What path am I on? Am I on God's path of wisdom, or am I on some other path of my own wisdom or the wisdom of the world? And maybe the questions we ask is, well, what path should I be on, and what are the benefits of that path? And maybe for us today, the question becomes, and how do you get on that right path? Well, I think through these words in Proverbs chapter 1, we really go a long way to see the answer to that question. How do we get on the path of God's wisdom? So I want to show you this text in three parts today. And as we do that, it will really go a long way to answer three questions that answer for us the ultimate question. What is the path, and how do I get on it? So let's begin by looking at verse 1. Here's what the Word of God says: the proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. The first truth that I want you to see, or the first part that I want you to see, is the preface to wisdom. The preface to wisdom. There's a question that a lot of scholars, but even casual Bible readers, often ask when they look at the book of Proverbs as a whole. And I do think it's a question that we should begin by asking today. And it's this: is the book of Proverbs, is the wisdom that we see in this book a God book? In other words, is this God's wisdom? Is there something uniquely derived from God that we see in these principles? There's a couple reasons why people are prone to ask this question. One is, if you look at the pages, there's really nothing distinct in the principles that are given about the covenant between God and Israel. Not really. There's some general truths that are general wisdom that in some ways we would say would apply to anybody. So is God's hand really in this book? But the other reason people ask this question is because there was other ancient Near East literature and cultures that had similar sayings as well. As a matter of fact, Egypt, believe it or not, had proverbs or saying that were kind of similar to this. And so again, it makes people ask the question, is there anything distinctively God about this particular book? I think we do well to ask that question today. And already from verse 1, I think we see that the answer is a resounding yes. There is something distinctive about this book that relates to God. And we see it in verse 1, and we really see it in two ways. First of all, just notice who the source of this book is attributed to. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, in no way does this indicate that everything we see in these 31 chapters come from Solomon and Solomon alone. As a matter of fact, there are other wise authors that we see that have contributed to the collection that we have here. But a lot of them do come from Solomon. So why is it that the introduction says these are the Proverbs of Solomon? Well, because really in life, but certainly in the Old Testament, all of wisdom came to be related or closely associated to King Solomon. Why is that? Well, at least in the Old Testament, when we talk about Solomon and we describe him, he's described as what? The wisest man to ever live. I would say that is certainly true up to a point. He didn't always apply those things the right way, but certainly God's word affirms that. He was so wise that even the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, at some point comes to see him just to test him, just to see his wisdom in action. And he was able to answer every one of her inquiries. We see this in 1 Kings chapter 10. Well, doesn't that cause us to ask the question then, where did Solomon get his wisdom? Was it just naturally endowed? Was he born that way? Some people certainly are born with a higher IQ. But we know as it relates to Solomon, that's not the case at all. Well, how is that? Because he got the wisdom because he specifically asked God for it. We read about this in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And furthermore, who was Solomon? Well, he's the son of David, the consummate king of Israel. And more than that, Solomon is king of Israel, God's covenant people. So from the word go, the source shows us that this is indeed a God book. But there's something else we see in chapter 1, verse 1, that lets us know that this is a God book. Not just the source, but the style of communication. Did you catch it? The Proverbs of Solomon. Well, what in the world do we mean by proverbs? What does the author mean by proverbs? And what is a proverb? Well, we instinctively know what they are because we have proverbs in English. As a matter of fact, every language, as far as I know, has proverbs. There's these pithy statements that teach us something about some decisions we should make, and they're memorable. So a couple of the favorite ones that I've heard growing up, my grandmother's favorite one, until I was like 37, I had no idea what this meant. No one come up to me. I'm 44 now. I think I've got it figured out. Just took me another 7 years to do so. A stitch in time saves nine. She said it all the time. I had no idea what it meant. I think I do now. Again, don't come see me afterwards. I'm good. One I absolutely know what it means from like as far back as I can remember is look before you leap. And the reason I know that is because I've made some decisions before that turned out terrible and only thought about them later. And that's kind of what it's saying. Think about your decision before you make them. I talk to my son about that all the time, just as far as the activities that he engages in, son. You got to think about what you're doing and the result that this will probably bring in your life. So how about in Hebrews, and how about the word that's used here? Is that what's meant by this? Well, the word that's used for Proverbs here is actually just a word in the Hebrew that means a comparison or a representation of something else. So specifically, what are these Proverbs? Well, I think if you look and what we'll see, really in all of Scripture, this concept of wisdom, it's this idea of wisdom. And wisdom is predicated on the idea of going back to there are two ways. There are two paths. There's the way of wisdom, and there's the way of folly. There's the way of truth, God's truth, and then there's the way of foolishness. And underneath this is this idea that to follow the way of wisdom is what leads to what we would call ultimate blessing. Not the way we define blessing, but the way God defines being blessed. Think about this for just a moment. The closest examples of wisdom literature we have in the New Testament are the book of James and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount that's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And by the way, how does Jesus begin what we know as the Sermon on the Mount? A section of text that we call the Beatitudes, which he says, blessed are the ones, blessed are they. The amazing thing with almost every one of those descriptions, it's not what the world would think of as a value or a virtue. But again, that's God's application of wisdom. The Proverbs kind of takes that idea, and they do give us these statements. If I can say it this way, this is what it's doing. It's giving us small little representations of life, and God's truth, God's wisdom is being applied to those representations. My favorite way to say what the Proverbs are, they might be short and pithy, they might be longer, and they might be memorable or we might forget them, but the point is, essentially, God's nature himself, if you will, is being applied to representations of life, if I can say it this way, to show us how we should live well. This is indeed, from its inception, a God book. The answer is a resounding yes. It is not uncommon for me to get a call or a text or to have a conversation, not from any of you guys. I'm literally not talking about anybody in the room, but to where maybe somebody I've mentored or a student will say, hey, Adam, I've got a question. And they'll say, I need to know from the Bible is X. And then they'll mention something that they're doing, some decision they want to make. Is X a sin? Which, by the way, if you're asking that question, your heart's already in the wrong place anyway, because you're trying to figure out what you can get away with. And so typically what I'll say to them is, look, the point of the Bible is not to justify a lifestyle that you've already chose to live. I'm not going to do it, and God's not going to do it either. Now, if something the Bible doesn't say is sin, I'm not going to put words in God's mouth and say it's sin. But I often tell them in that situation, the problem that you have here is you're assuming sin or not sin is the only question you need to ask when there's a completely separate category that you still need to ask. Not just is it a sin, but is it wise? You have to have foresight for that. You have to look into God's character and see, if I make this decision, where is it going to lead me? Because there are things that are unwise that aren't necessarily sinful. And we still need to ask those questions as believers. And God's trying to help us do that. Not just, is this a sin or is it not a sin, but is it wise or is it unwise? And how would God have me respond in this situation? Yes, absolutely. In the preface to wisdom, we see this is indeed a God book. In verses 2 through 6, we see a second truth or a second section of this passage. Not just the preface, but we see the purpose for wisdom. The purpose for wisdom. Listen to what we read here in verses 2 through 6. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. This is the bulk of the passage here, and I think when we look at it, we need to ask a second question. Not just this is a God book, we need to ask the question, is this a good book? Is this a book that will provide, if we follow it, good for us? In other words, maybe another way to ask it is it helpful? And in this passage, most scholars will argue you see the purpose of the entire book of Proverbs laid out here. And most people will argue that essentially the entire book can be boiled down to a twofold purpose. And actually, we see that twofold purpose in verse 2, and then verses 3 through 6 kind of parse out what those purposes are. So what are these two purposes? Well, look at the first part of verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction. This is referring to right living or wise living, moral or righteous living. We understand that wisdom means more than just the acquisition of knowledge. But it's taking that knowledge and applying it to real life situations to be successful. And that's what wisdom is. And instruction. Instruction here has the same root as the idea of discipline. So wisdom to help us live rightly, and correction or discipline when we make wrong decisions. So the first purpose of Proverbs, the whole book, is to help us live rightly. So what's the second purpose? Well, look at the second part of verse 2. To discern the sayings of understanding. Discernment, right thinking. Understand what I'm looking at and being able to process it the right way. So the first purpose is right living. The second purpose is right thinking. Well, that would make sense, wasn't it? Because kind of in those two things fall all of life. How I think, the decisions I make, and then how I go out and live. Well, as true as that is, some have looked at it and said, yeah, but there's another aspect to this. Because if you look at the Proverbs, most of it seems to be instructions for those that are young, that are still growing up, a child, helping them understand the ways of the world, making wise decisions. We see this reflected in verse 4, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. But then they turn around and say, but yet the Proverbs goes deeper than that. Certainly it is shallow enough for a child to drink from, but it's deep enough. God's wisdom is deep enough. Even those that consider themselves seasoned and mature and wise can still learn from God's wisdom. Well, we see that in verse 5, don't we? A wise man will hear if he listens to God's words, God's wisdom here. And what will happen to him? He also will increase in learning. And a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So right living, right thinking for the young and for the seasoned. And I think all of that's true. But when I look at this, I actually see 4 different areas of application for God's wisdom. Now, why do you say, or you ask, why do you see 4 when we've just looked at 2? Well, because I'm a preacher and it's my job to make simple things complicated. That's what you pay me for. Not really, but let me show you this. I think this is simple as well. Ever so quickly, here's what I think we see. I think we see God's wisdom applied to that which is practical, that which is intellectual, that which is moral, and that which is spiritual. And again, isn't that all of life when we think about it for a moment? So just look at the first part of verse 2. And I won't explain what we've already unpacked, but just look at this. To know wisdom and instruction. That is very practical. How do I use knowledge to live life in a practically wise way? But then we also see intellectual. Look at the second part of verse 2. To discern the sayings of understanding. That discernment is very intellectual. Some people say that you actually see this in the life of Solomon himself, who was a student of nature, who was very, very keen to study that which he saw in his surroundings. It said that he studied plants and trees and that sort of thing, and he was an intellect. And so this even applies to the way we think. But then the majority of the text actually deals with the moral. How we conduct ourselves in a moral, godly way in this world. Just look at verses 3-5. We see this here. To receive instruction in wise behavior. How do you behave in a wise, godly way? And look at the descriptions that he gives of this in verse 3. Righteousness, justice, and equity. What's the difference? Listen, I don't want to go too far with this, but you know that these words have absolutely been wrongly understood, wrongly described, and wrongly applied in the world in which we live. This is talking about it from God's perspective as it relates to the individual, through the individual to others, and then all of life's circumstances. So righteousness is God's way applied to the life of the individual, how I live. Justice is how I can control interacting with other people, that I want to act rightly towards them. And equity is really just the word fairness. It's the idea of, as a follower of God who has his wisdom, I want to see fairness play out in the world. Well, God's proverb, God's wisdom relates to that. But it continues as far as this moral application. Look at verse 4. To give prudence or shrewdness, if you will, to the naive. The word naive in the Hebrew is actually a word that pictures this idea of an open door. Now, we might look at that and go, well, that's not a bad thing. We should have an open door. Probably teachers in the room that say, you know, what I want for my students is I want them to have an open mind. You know, I want them to have a blank canvas that I can put things in there. And that's a good thing, perhaps, from an education standpoint, but that's not really what's pictured here. The idea here is that there's an open door and there's nobody guarding the door. There's nothing to keep everything from getting in. In other words, there's no way of discerning, I shouldn't let this influence my life, but I should let this influence my life. Everything is coming in. And so God's word is saying, for the young, one moral application of the Proverbs is it gives us a filter to help young minds know you shouldn't let everything into your life and influence you. There are some things that should not get through the door. And that's what he means here when he says to the youth, knowledge and discretion. And then finally, even the seasoned person, the wise man, can grow from God's proverb as to how we live our life. A wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So we see that which is practical, that which is intellectual, that which is moral. But look at verse 6. The Proverbs also has an application in our life for that which is spiritual. Maybe we would even say the deep spiritual things. To understand a proverb in a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The idea is that the Proverbs themselves, when we apply God's wisdom, it will even help us understand better things about God himself, his nature. And not just understand them, but grow closer to him. To the point where even the things that maybe on the surface are hard to understand, we know most of God's word, like 90% of it. It's the problem with it is not that we don't understand it, it's that we don't obey it. But certainly there are some places that maybe it's like, hey, this is going to take a minute to figure this out. Jesus himself taught in parables, and one of the reasons why is so that those that didn't have the Spirit, those who weren't followers of him, wouldn't get the spiritual truth. But do you remember even his followers sometimes would get with him in a room and would say, Jesus, we have no idea what you're talking about. Can you explain it to us? So it's the deep things of God's truth, deep things of God's word. But what we're reading here is a purpose of the Proverbs is if we will apply God's wisdom to our life, he will even help us understand the deep things of himself in and through his word. You know what I think the author is saying here is the fourfold application or purpose of the book of Proverbs? Now, in a spiritual sense, but just hang with me for a moment. This is what I think the author is saying when we get to the end of verse 6. He's saying if you will follow God's wisdom as laid out in the Proverbs, you'll become Yoda smart. Mike, that was my favorite line of the sermon, and it fell flat. I've been thinking about that line all week. Like, that was the build up there, and no one responded that great. Okay. You know what I mean by that? The character in the 70s and the 80s in Star Wars, and you know, the amazing thing with Yoda, though, really, is he didn't say that deep of stuff, but he said it backwards so it sounded really smart, didn't it? So, like, he was getting ready to start Luke's Jedi training, and he says this to Luke. He says, do or do not, there is no try. Well, he's kind of exactly right there, though, right? You're either going to succeed or you're going to fail, and that's what he's telling Luke. There's two paths. But this is kind of what we're learning here in the Proverbs. Okay, I can tell you're not a Yoda crowd. So I'm not a child of the 70s either. I'm a child of the 80s, so let me try another one. Okay, I like this character better anyway. Okay, maybe he's not saying you're going to get Yoda smart. Maybe he's saying you're going to get Mr. Miyagi smart. That seemed to be a little bit better. In the first Karate Kid, Mr. Miyagi finally gets to the point where he's going to train Daniel. And here's what he says to him. He says, you know, Daniel, are you ready to learn karate? And Daniel gave the absolute worst answer he could ever get. He said, I think so. And Mr. Miyagi kind of gets him in close, and they hunker down, and Mr. Miyagi says, Daniel, let me tell you something. He said, walk on the left side of the road, okay. Walk on the right side of the road, okay. Walk in the middle of the road, quick, sooner or later, get squished like a grape. And then he said, karate do, yes, okay. Karate do, no, okay. Karate do, I think so, quick, sooner or later, you get squished like a grape. Hey, that's wisdom, isn't it? There's some deep truth there. Look, Proverbs is intending in a spiritual way
to teach us some practical and deep spiritual truths for how we live our lives and how we make decisions. But the question we come to, isn't it, when we come to verse 7 is, that's great, like this path of wisdom, it leads to some purposes that I want in my life, but how do I get on that path? Well, that's really what we see in verse 7, because we don't just see the preface, we don't just see the purpose, but ultimately we see the pursuit of wisdom. Listen to what we read in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we've asked two questions, and they're important questions. Is this a God book? Is this a good book? But maybe for us today in this room who live in the year 2023 and our members are attending First Baptist Bolivar and profess the name of Christ, maybe the best question is this a gospel book? Is there something directly related to the gospel of Jesus Christ and following Christ in my life that this word speaks to? Listen, as we say that, I think we can just unpack verse 7 for a moment and we'll see our answer. First of all, I would say that verse 7 actually is not just the guiding principle of the first 7 verses, but it's the guiding principle, if you will, for all of Proverbs and all of God's wisdom. You might not see it directly quoted over and over again, but you see it alluded to and hinted at a lot. This is the guiding principle for what it means to get on the path to God's wisdom. But what's even more profound than that, what verse 7 says is not just intended to be the beginning of our journey. If I can say it this way, it is the beginning of our journey and it is the journey itself. This is not intended to be something like, I just fear the Lord at the beginning, I get on the path, and then I'm good on my own. The idea is a life of fearing the Lord. That is the path that we must walk if we want God's wisdom. Now, with that in mind, just look what we see here in verse 7. It's Hebrew poetry. And Hebrew poetry often has a line, and then the line that follows is kind of a repetition or an explanation of the first line. And when we think about that, maybe verse 7 is a little confusing to us because we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then we would expect something like, and to not fear the Lord is not to have knowledge. But that's not what it says. It says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Why? Because it's the exact same way. To despise wisdom and instruction is not to fear the Lord. Or to say it a better way, to fear the Lord is to love wisdom and knowledge, wisdom and discernment. So he's talking about the same thing. So listen, when we read this, here's what we should understand. God is not simply talking about this in terms of principles that anybody can apply. You know what? If you just understand this and you go out and apply them in all situations, you're going to get the point and you're going to be okay. No, no, no. These principles, if I can say it this way, can't be applied. They can't even be understood unless you have a specific relationship. You see, what this is indicating is the truth of the Proverbs is not bound up in principles. It is bound up in relationship, and a very specific relationship. A relationship with God himself. A relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, what this is essentially saying, unless you are a worshiper of God, you will never have truly the wisdom of God. If you don't have a heart that's hot for Jesus, you'll never get this, no matter how much you try. You have to have a heart that is beholden to Christ alone in order to be able to understand and apply God's wisdom to your life. Now, why is that true? Well, it's true for a few reasons, but let me just give you quickly two of them, because we are out of time. First of all, would you note for just a moment, if we take this into the New Testament, if we take it to Jesus, that Jesus himself both valued wisdom and he himself was wise. Listen, we say Solomon was the wisest man to ever live. Not true. Jesus was wiser than Solomon. Oh, Pastor, you just made that up. Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. Listen to Jesus' words himself.
The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is talking about himself, and he's ultimately talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what that affects in our life. That's what Jesus is talking about. The very wisdom of Christ is wiser than that of Solomon. Jesus appreciated wisdom, and Jesus himself was wise. But I'll tell you something else. The cross of Christ is also the very wisdom of God, and it's only through the cross of Christ that our hearts really become worshipers of Jesus. Just for a moment, listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and following. You'll remember this passage, but just listen to it here, framed in the concept of wisdom. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Amen and amen. It was Descartes, in his famous work, Discourse on Method, that said a phrase that you know, even if you don't know where it came from. I think, therefore, I am. We don't have time to get into philosophy, but essentially what he was saying was the only way to true wisdom, the only way to truth, is to doubt everything and eventually turn inward to yourself. When we read Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and really the New Testament, brothers and sisters, we learn that that is not the way of Christ. Christ doesn't tell us to look inwardly to ourselves for truth and wisdom. No, God's word tells us to look up at Christ for true wisdom, who himself is truth, who himself is wise, and through whom the wisdom of God through the cross turns our heart to him. If you leave with nothing else this morning, please hear me clearly say this. I don't want you to miss it. You have it written in your worship guide. A heart that knows and loves God through Christ is where the journey to true wisdom begins, continues, and ends. I will say a year, and some of you will know the significance of the year, and some of you won't immediately, but you eventually will. It was the year 1903. And what made this year so significant is this is the year that the Wright brothers took their famous flight and thus began what we know today as air travel. Think where we've come in just 120 short years because they did that so long ago. Some people, when they think back to what the Wright brothers did, they say, man, they were so brave. Like, they risked their neck that day not knowing what was going to happen. Well, to some extent, that's true, but to some extent, it's not completely true. They had a general idea of what was going to happen that day. They had a general idea that they were going to fly and not crash. Why is that? Because they had done several experiments leading up to this point. This wasn't their first go at it. As a matter of fact, they built a wind tunnel and they tried different wing designs in that wind tunnel to see which was the best. So before they got to that day, they had a pretty good idea of what would fly and what would crash. The book of Proverbs, to some extent, does that for us with the wisdom of God. He gives us these representations of life to show us ahead of time, before we make the decision, what's going to fly and what's going to crash. But ultimately, it's Jesus himself that has shown us how it is that we can fly and avoid the crash. Just listen to how he ended the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and if you'll provide me a liberty for just a moment, and it crashed, and great was its crash. We don't think of it this way, but Jesus desires to be the part or center of every bit of our lives, even those that maybe we would describe as insignificant. He desires to be the center of that decision. And even for believers, this is a decision we have to make. We have to decide whether or not our life is going to orbit around ourselves or be oriented around Christ. But when we orient ourselves around Christ, we get on that wisdom path. And when we do that, here's what really happens. Then we learn what true wisdom is. If I can say it another way, then we learn what living really is. As we transition into a time of response or invitation today, as Brother Steve and the music team begin to make their way up to the front, let me just tell you what's going to start next week, and we're going to have the opportunity to have here in all three of our worship services. The women's ministry team has been gracious enough to put together a schedule of ladies that will be present at the end of each of our worship services, and they'll be over here at the side of one or both of the sides of our worship center, and they'll be there in order to greet and pray with and counsel any lady that maybe feels like you would be comfortable having a lady to talk to. Now, myself and other ministry staff will still be available, and you can always come to us. But we're just trying to provide more opportunities for you to have a chance to respond to what the Lord is doing in your life. And certainly, if that would make you more comfortable, we would like to give you the opportunity to do that. That will be beginning next week, and we'll continue it from that point forward. As we think about responding to the Lord with me today, would you bow with me in prayer? Gracious Father, we thank you so much that you are the God that you reveal yourself to be. We thank you that you are a God that through the cross provides us a way to have our sins forgiven and to be in right relationship with you. But then, Father, also thank you that you care about the ins and outs and the specific of our daily life. You don't leave us on our own to fledge around and try to make wise decisions, but you even give us your wisdom in Christ to apply to our lives. We pray that today you would help us to be those that love, that seek out, that desire, and live in the wisdom you've provided. Help us to be those that honor and proclaim Christ and the difference he makes in our life and the world. Now, Father, today as we enter into this time of response, we pray that you would have your way. If there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ, today would be the day of salvation for them. For the rest of us, Father, we pray that you would help us to reflect on and come to understand what it means to follow Christ in our daily life. And help us to go from this place living in a way that honors you. We love you, we thank you, and we give you this time. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you turn with me to hymn number 500? Hymn number 500. Let's stand as we sing.
everyone sit down for just a moment. I certainly know that we're late and it's time to go, but man, the Lord has just so been blessing our church over the last several months. Not that when we don't see outward fruit, he's still not working. We trust that he is, but we rejoice and are thankful when we get to see outward fruit. We've seen that through salvations and through baptisms, and we've also seen this through families coming to join with our fellowship. And today I'm going to ask if Stephanie and Patrick and their sons Calvin and Ezekiel will come and stand with me. And they've come today desiring membership in our church by transfer of letter from a sister Southern Baptist church. And so we don't officially vote on a Sunday morning, and I'll have a chance to sit down with them and talk a little bit more. But we love to affirm in their life and in our church what God is doing and celebrate when we get to see moments like this. And so just to affirm what the Lord is doing in their family and our church, would you signify by saying amen?
Amen.
And we do welcome you guys into our church. We're so glad that you're here. And I'll have you guys, you can go have a seat. And then I would say just find some time today or in the weeks to come and greet them and welcome them into our fellowship. Brother Mike.
Thank you for being here. I trust it was a blessing. I really enjoyed today, even with the tech issues. Got to share a hymn book with Rhonda. That brings back lots of great memories of years gone by, sharing a hymnal. If you're here today, you want to connect with us, have another conversation, there are ways to do that. We'll be around. You can text connect to that number up there. You can also drop by the hospitality room and catch up with Pastor Adam. He would love to see you and get to know you a little better. Let's pray. Father, thank you for it today. Thank you for another great reminder of your wisdom that is available not only in the book of Proverbs, but in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.